Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school time. And before we get into our study lesson, our dear sister Jean will have opening prayer.
Let us kneel where possible. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for the relative peace and safety that we have to use the internet to meet together and to study thy word together. We ask that thy Holy Spirit will lead and guide in our study this morning, that we can understand better the plan of salvation, and that we can become emboldened to speak out for thee and to be used of thy Spirit, not shrinking in shyness or uncomfortable feelings, but that we will put aside self and do the work that you have for us to do. Help us to have that love for souls that you have, that we would not see willingly any perish for lack of knowledge, that we can give, even in our very lives and demeanor, a true representation of thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in Desire of Ages, chapter 25, The Call by the Sea. And we left off last time about, well, close to the top of page 250, to the paragraph that starts out, Jesus chose unlearned fishermen. And we ended last time dealing with the Lord desiring the cooperation of those who will allow themselves to be used by him fully and completely. And the first thing that everyone must learn that wants to become a worker with Christ, a co-worker with God, is to not trust self, but instead to be distrustful of self. So that means when thoughts and feelings arise that will lead us into a negative channel, whether our outlook of life or what's coming during the day or even about our brothers and sisters or other family members, we're not to trust our thoughts and our feelings, but we're to surrender these all to God. So when we learn not to trust self, but to give everything to Christ, then we're prepared to have imparted to us the character of Christ. And this beautiful character of Christ, we're not going to be able to find through the colleges or the high schools or any other type of educational program. But this is obtained by spending time with Christ alone, spending time studying his word, contemplating what it's telling us, and pleading for the Holy Spirit to give us greater and greater increased views of the loveliness of our Savior. That's the only way to be true channels for the communication of the grace of Christ, and then from us to share that grace, those blessings with others. But self has to be dead, or it's going to get in the way and it's going to mess things up. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this paragraph. Jesus chose unlearned fishermen because they had not been schooled in the traditions and erroneous customs of their time. They were men of native ability, and they were humble and teachable, men whom he could educate for his work. So because these fishermen had not been schooled in the higher educational branches of their time, then Christ could use them to educate them for their particular work, because they were not proud and puffed up, but they were humble and teachable. And a lot of times when individuals have been years in the message, they become, well, I guess they become puffed up in their knowledge. They begin to rely upon the fact of their years of experience and their years of studying as making them more of a teacher to others instead of a learner. And in that particular position, they are not teachable. They are not humble. They are not ready to accept the truth, no matter who may bring it to them, because they're relying upon their knowledge to be a safe guide of what is truth and not truth in the future. And dear ones, that's the danger of pride. It blinds us. It makes us incapable of accepting truth in whatever guise God desires to give it to us. If a teacher refuses or closes their eyes to learning from their students, they're not a safe teacher to have, because they've ceased to advance. We must remain humble and teachable at all times. We must recognize that our wisdom, no matter how many years we've been in the truth, is foolishness to God. And the only true source of wisdom is found in God. He's the all-wise. And as long as we remain humble and teachable to God, then we'll continue to increase in learning and wisdom and in the grace to practice what we've learned. But that means we must have an open mind. Not a mind that's closed, but a mind that's instead open. And we must have a love of the truth. So we must prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, because we see that it's based upon the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. If it speaks according to this word, it's because it's truth. So if we love the truth, then it doesn't matter who brings it to us. It doesn't matter where we find it. It doesn't matter if it contradicts and corrects our past learning. It's the truth. In other words, it's founded in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So then it doesn't matter where it came from. All that matters is that it's truth. And so if we have a love for the truth, then Christ will be able to educate us for his work. But if we don't love the truth, if we're partial in what we choose to follow and neglect, then we're no longer humble and teachable, but we now have become closed-minded, thinking that we're all right, when in fact we're all wrong. So these disciples were not schooled in the traditions and erroneous customs of their time. They were humble and teachable. And these type of hearts were exactly what Christ could then educate for his work. Continuing. In the common walks of life, there is many a man patiently treading the round of daily toil, unconscious that he possesses powers which, if called into action, would raise him to an equality with the world's most honored men. The touch of a skillful hand is needed to arouse those dormant faculties. It was such men that Jesus called to be his co-laborers, and he gave them the advantage of association with himself. Never had the world's great men such a teacher. When the disciples came forth from the Savior's training, they were no longer ignorant and uncultured. They had become like him in mind and character, and men took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So then there's men and women and even children in the very common walks of life who have been blessed with faculties of great importance to God's work, but yet they may not recognize these faculties, these hidden abilities within them. But when they come to Jesus, when they accept him as their Savior and spend time with him, then under the tutorship of Christ, these faculties are awakened, and they're able to then use these gifts, these talents, for the glory of God. But if they never came to Christ, then these faculties, these talents, these gifts, these abilities would be dormant, unrecognized, and thus unused. And every one of us, no matter how simple we may be, have these faculties within us. So, dear ones, even the most shyest person has gifts that God desires to awaken within them if they will just come to him and become co-laborers with him, become united with him. He will teach you. He will guide you. And you will accomplish the work for which God allowed you to have life in just such a time as this. So, dear ones, go to God, surrender everything to him, and he will teach you. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions before we continue on?
Hi. Can anyone hear me? Ah, praise God. Okay, so I'm in a place where there's, like, no internet, and I'm using my phone. So speak quickly. Oh, I'm so happy you're in here. I wanted to confirm what Brother Dad said. First of all, I want to say blessed Sabbath to everyone. Love all of you in the chat room. I wanted to confirm what Brother Dad was saying. Because I'm an example. For example, how I'm an example is that I'm very extremely shy. I'm really shy and I'm really nervous around people. But when it comes to the word of God, it's like when you're given the gospel and you're sharing, you forget. It's like you forget your nervousness, you forget yourself, you forget everything. And the whole thing is just talking about the word of God and the gospel. And I don't know how I can, you know, talk for anyone else, but for myself, it's the one thing that makes me happy. You know, I mean, of course, you know, happy, you know, my husband, that part of my life. But I mean, something that makes me truly happy is always talking about God and singing his mercies and his praise and speaking of all his wonderful works. And then when I'm doing that or I'm sharing it with, sharing the word of God with someone new, I'm not nervous anymore. And I'm not shy anymore because I'm standing for principle and I'm doing my duties for God. So yeah, in that way, I'm an example, you know? And like for all of you, Christ is an example. Cause he really didn't say much, you know? And when he did talk, he was always speaking of his Father. And when he was invited to be amongst people, some people will use that as, you know, in the world, they'll think of it as, you know, popularity or something. But that was not his intentions. His intentions was to give the gospel and share the word of God. Never once do you really hear Christ ever talking about himself or uplifting himself. He was speaking about his Father and uplifting his Father. He uplifts his Father uplifts him, and the Holy Spirit uplifts all of them. And I was speaking here with my mother and another Christian sister and my husband, and I love you so much, Mama Michelle. and I'm so blessed, you know, to have you in my life. But I was speaking with the family, and we were talking about how, you know, the disciples, the Bible was saying in Acts 2, after they were of one accord, that's when the Holy Spirit landed on them, like on their tongues, like coals of fire. And we were sharing that. And I don't mean to, you know, take up any more of your time, but it was when they took their eyes off of themselves and they were only focusing on Christ, is when they realized, you know, that he was the one that was supposed to be uplifted the whole time and not themselves and those who were only caring about who is going to be the greatest and who is not and who every, which one of them should the other disciples look up to and all of this stuff. All of those things was happening among the disciples. A lot of people don't realize it. When it was time for the washing of the feet, nobody wanted to wash each other's feet. And the one who was worth all of the honor and all of the praise was the one who got down and washed the feet of all of the disciples. And he is God. If Jesus did it, for even those who he chose, whose heart was cold and hardened, we should be able to wash each other's feet. So it's just something that, I don't know. The word of God is beautiful. And the more we do it, the more we forget about self. Just wanted to share that. Love you guys. Blessings of it.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And that's very true. It took 10 days for the disciples in the upper room, and it wasn't just the 12 disciples. There was 120 people there. It took 10 days of fellowshipping together, working through all of their problems, and finally submitting everything to Christ, including their hearts, that they finally came into one accord. They finally were united as brothers and sisters with each other, as Christ is united with his Father. And in celebration of that great accomplishment, God poured out his Spirit upon them all. No longer were they seeking to exalt themselves over one another, because they recognized that they were all brothers and sisters in Christ. They all had the same Father. And just like the spokes of a wheel, they all come closer to each other as they come closer to the center. Then, dear ones, the closer we come to Christ, the closer we come to one another. So thank you, dear sister, for that. So the disciples had not been schooled in the higher levels of education of their time. So they weren't proud of their intellectual abilities, but they were humble and teachable, and Christ could use just such men as these to teach how to become like him in character and how to be effective workers in spreading the gospel. And after the disciples had been with Christ and taught of him for a while, then people took knowledge of them that they were just like the Savior in mind and character. May the world say the same of each one of us, dear ones. Continuing. It is not the highest work of education to communicate knowledge merely, but to impart that vitalizing energy which is received through the contact of mind with mind and soul with soul. It is only life that can beget life. What privilege, then, was theirs who for 3 years were in daily contact with that divine life from which has flowed every life-giving impulse that has blessed the world? Above all his companions, John, the beloved disciple, yielded himself to the power of that wondrous life. He says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." 1 John 1:2. "Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." John 1:16. So John, the beloved disciple, was the one loved most by Christ. And what was the reason why? Because John yielded himself to the power of that wondrous life of Christ. He yielded himself more fully than the rest of the disciples did. And that's why he was loved more by Christ. Christ loved all the disciples, but John he loved the most because John yielded himself the most. And dear ones, what a blessed privilege and honor to be loved by Christ. And if you prize the love of Christ above all else, then the more you yield yourself to Him, the more you partake of His love. Thus, the more He loves you. So if you want to be loved by Christ, yield yourself to Him without reserve, and you will be filled with His love. Continue. In the apostles of our Lord, there was nothing to bring glory to themselves. It was evident that the success of their labors was due only to God. The lives of these men, the characters they developed, and the mighty work that God wrought through them are a testimony to what He could do for all who are teachable and obedient. Let's look at this for a little bit. If someone brings 1,000 souls to Christ, and another person only brings one soul to Christ, did the one who brought 1,000 souls, were they more successful than the individual who brought one? Was there something within their abilities that allowed them to bring 999 more souls? The answer is no. The 1,000 souls were not brought to God through their own glory, through their own abilities. Because they wouldn't have any abilities had not God given them. And they wouldn't have had success in their labors for 1,000 different souls unless God had blessed their efforts. So then the person who brought 1,000 souls to Christ is of no more importance than the individual who brought one. Because it was God who gave the increase. The abilities didn't rest with the people themselves. It rested with God. So then the individual that's blessed with 10 talents is of no more value to God than the individual that only has one. Because God blesses the efforts put forth. So what are you doing with the talent or talents that God has given you? Are you surrendering self to be fully used of God? And have those talents blessed by Him in reaching souls? I pray that God blesses each one listening here with 1,000 souls to His glory. But if we should only reach one, then we're of just the same importance to God. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the one. We should be happy and glorify God that He blessed our talents in bringing that soul to salvation. We must avoid the temptation to measure ourselves among ourselves. And we must focus our attention away from self and on to Christ. Then we're safe. Then we can glory in what Christ has done for us and be content with whatever blessing He gives us. Amen. It's the quality that is greater than the quantity. So irregardless if you have 1,000 souls brought to Christ or just one, both are equal one with another because it was God who blessed the efforts put forth. And without God blessing, then there would be no increase. So again, all ye are brothers and sisters. No one is of more importance than the other. Just as the eye is of no more importance than the big toe. They're all part of one body, and they complement the movement, the functioning of that body. They're all of benefit. Continuing. He who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, by putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. What did this say? There is no limit to the usefulness of those who put self aside, allows the Spirit to work on their hearts, and then lives by every word of God. There's no limit. Do you believe that? We serve a miracle-working God, an all-powerful God, one where there is no limit to His abilities. If you connect yourselves with Him, and then you work for Him by putting self aside, allowing the Spirit to work on your heart, and living the life of Christ, there's no limit to what God will be able to do through you to His glory. Even winning 1,000 souls to His kingdom. 10,000 souls. There's no limit. Even becoming perfectly sinless in your life. There's no limit to what can be done if we unreservedly connect ourselves to our God. Continuing. If men will endure the necessary discipline without complaining or fainting by the way, God will teach them hour by hour and day by day. He longs to reveal His grace. If His people will remove the obstructions, He will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams. What are some of these obstructions? what are the things that are preventing us from receiving the outpouring of the waters of salvation? Amen. Self is a gigantic obstruction. But the word here is plural, obstructions. Amen. Pride is another one. How about lack of faith? Well, how could God use me? I'm such a big sinner. I fail so often. I fall back. I'm prone to discouragement. All of those are obstructions that are preventing God from pouring upon us the waters of salvation. God impresses you to go speak to that stranger over there. Well, Lord, I can't do that. You know how shy I am, and I'm lost for words. I don't know what to say. What if he rebuffs me? What am I going to do then? Excuses for not obeying God's will are also obstructions. So God will teach us hour by hour and day by day if we will endure the necessary discipline. That means reining self in, keeping self crucified, disciplining our minds so that they don't run in all kinds of different channels that God's word says to avoid. God will teach us hour by hour and day by day if we discipline self and don't complain. Do not complain or faint by the way through this process. Amen. Disunity is another big hindrance. And amen. Asking God to literally take control of our entire life. And language can be a barrier, very true. But our God is the creator of the 6,000 or so different languages. So as he's the creator of the languages, if it's his will, he will allow us to speak different languages that we don't know. Or he will allow our words in our own tongue, our own language, to be heard in the language of the hearers. So we're speaking English, but yet they're hearing Spanish, or they're hearing Portuguese, or they're hearing Russian. Our God's a miracle-working God. There's no limit to what he can do if we will just surrender self. Not trusting in our abilities and not trusting in our lack of abilities, but trusting in our God and his abilities, which are infinite. I can do some things through Christ? No. All things. So if we will allow self to be crucified, our lives to be disciplined, and not complain or faint through this disciplinary process, then God will teach us every moment of our lives. He longs to do so. But obstructions, manufactured barriers, are preventing him from using us to the full extent that he desires to. So if his people will remove the obstructions, God will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams through the human channels. Continuing, if men in humble life were encouraged to do all the good they could do, if restraining hands were not laid upon them to repress their zeal, there would be 100 workers for Christ where now there is one. God takes men and women and children as they are and educates them for his service if they will yield themselves to him. The Spirit of God received into the soul will quicken all its faculties, even those you don't know about. They all will be quickened. In other words, given life. The Spirit of God received into the soul will quicken all its faculties. Continuing. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the mind that is devoted unreservedly to God develops harmoniously and is strengthened to comprehend and fulfill the requirements of God. Amen. This takes faith. Faith that's not just talked about. Faith that is acted on. So step out in faith and the Lord will do marvelous things through you. So under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the mind that is devoted unreservedly to God develops harmoniously and is strengthened to comprehend and fulfill the requirements of God. So that means those that do not have a sharp intellect or may be dull of comprehension, if they will unreservedly devote themselves to God, their minds will be strengthened to comprehend and fulfill the requirements of God. So how do you become wiser in intellect? By unreservedly devoting yourself to God. That means when you read God's word, determine to follow it, and you'll be strengthened in your intellect, in your mental faculties and abilities to follow that command, to obey God. And in turn, your mind will be strengthened to learn more. So then you don't have to say, I'm not smart enough to understand God's word. Just devote yourself to God. Plead for the Holy Spirit to be your guide and leader and to grant you divine wisdom, and then dig into God's word and determine to follow what you read there. And your mind will be strengthened. Your intellect will be increased. You'll become smarter, more discerning. God promises to do that. Don't allow the barrier of your past life and your realization of mental dullness to keep you from stepping out on faith. The Spirit of God received into the soul will quicken, will make alive all your mental faculties. And your mind will develop harmoniously and will be strengthened to comprehend and follow the requirements of God. Continuing. The weak, vacillating character. Vacillating means to go back and forth. Not advancing all the time, but sometimes going back. The weak, vacillating character becomes changed to one of strength and steadfastness. So if you're having problems with sin in your life, sin and repent, sin and repent. Sometimes you follow God and the next time you don't. What must you do? Surrender yourself unreservedly to God and you'll receive the Holy Spirit that will strengthen your determination and your vacillating character will now become changed into one of strength and reliability. Continuing. Continual devotion establishes so close a relation between Jesus and his disciple that the Christian becomes like him in mind and character. Continual devotion. That doesn't mean serving God one time and then choosing to serve the world the next. But it's through continual devotion, constant surrender of self to God, that you will become so closely united with Christ that you will become like him in mind and character. Continuing. Through a connection with Christ, he will have clearer and broader views. His discernment will be more penetrative, his judgment better balanced. He who longs to be of service to Christ is so quickened by the life-giving power of the Son of Righteousness that he is enabled to bear much glory or much fruit to the glory of God. Do you long to be of service to Christ? If so, now you know what to do. Don't trust in your abilities. Don't trust in your weaknesses. Don't trust in your lack of abilities. Trust instead in the all-powerful God. And devote yourself to his service, and he will make you come alive and be able to use you to bring much fruit to his glory. And yet, all the fruit that's brought to God through you is only because God blessed it and allowed it to occur. So then there's nothing in you to glory of because all the increase came from God's blessings. So then it doesn't matter if you bear much fruit to the glory of God because you've spent longer with him and he's increased your talents, or if you just came to God and you have only one fruit to his glory. It doesn't matter. What matters is yielding yourself to be used of God and trusting in him through faith to make a change for the better in your life. That's all that matters. How much have you yielded yourself to God? Continuing. Men of the highest education in the arts and sciences have learned precious lessons from Christians in humble life who were designated by the world as unlearned. But these obscure disciples had obtained an education in the highest of all schools. They had sat at the feet of Him who spoke as never man spake. Dear ones, there is no limit to the amount of good you can do for others to the glory of God if you will just surrender all to Him. And even though you're obscure, even though you have never attended a college or perhaps didn't graduate from high school or grade school, it doesn't matter. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, you're obtaining the highest education possible. You're learning from the greatest of all teachers. You're attending the school of the highest. And may God help us all to surrender more and more to Him until we fully surrender to our Savior. And this is my prayer. I ask that you please bow reverently before our God for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for showing us over and over and over again through your word that when we trust in ourselves, disaster happens. But when we trust in you, miraculous things happen. Victories are obtained. And souls are brought to the realization that there is a living God who loves them. I pray, dear Father, that you will help each and every one of us to come to this realization that without you we're lost, but with you we can do all things. Help us to unlearn trusting in our abilities or trusting in our mental powers or trusting in anything contaminated with self and to give it all up, to lay it all at your feet. And to look away from these things to our Savior. Please change us in your image. Awaken within us the dormant faculties of our minds. Strengthen our weakness that we might indeed fulfill your will and bring more and more fruit to your glory. More and more precious souls garnered out of Babylon and out of sin and brought into your kingdom of righteousness. And thank you so much for doing this for each one of us. No matter who we may be, no matter how old or young we may be, please renew within us a childlike faith. Help us to love the truth and be willing to accept the truth no matter where we may find it or from whom it may come to us. Help us to truly crucify self and pride that we might become humble and teachable and yielded to the movings of your spirit in leading and guiding us into all truth and working within us a transformation of life and character. Thank you so much for not giving up on us. Thank you so much for not forsaking us. Thank you for your long suffering and your great love for us. And we love you too. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this was quite a powerful chapter here, A Call by the Sea, chapter 25. And I wonder what else God has in store for us as we continue in this fantastic book. We'll find out, dear ones. Well, that's the end of chapter 25, and next time we enter into chapter 26 of Desire of Ages. And let us go ahead and take a 5-minute break and then return back here at 12 after 11 for our next service.